How could it be that the creator of both physical and spiritual water could ever be dry and thirsty? And yet we read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1, 1 and 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. That's the waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Jesus is the fountain of physical and living water. How could the journey of Jesus, Messiah, God the Son, from heaven to earth, how could this one, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, how could he be thirsty on the cross for you and me? But we read that he is the creator in Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, through whom he created the world, and he is the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. How could the creator of water and of the earth, how could he be thirsty? In 1990, Dennis J. Jernigan wrote a song we often sing called "You're My All in All." You're my strength when I'm weak. You're the treasure that I seek. You're my all in all, seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You're my all in all. Taking my cross, my sin, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You're my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You're my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, precious Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Our Lord Jesus was thirsty on Calvary's cross for you and for me. But how could it be? For over 2,000 years now, people have been wrestling with the question, who is Jesus? Some call him God. Some call him man. We call him the God-man, the Son of God, the Son of Man. But in the first few centuries after he came to earth, was born of a virgin, went to the cross, died in our place, was buried, rose from the dead, and ascended to heaven, people have put their pins to who Jesus is and was, and often missed it. Missed it badly. There were groups of people, the Arians and the Ebionites, who decided Jesus was not divine. Just a remarkable person, that's all. Not true. Others, like the Docetists and the Apollinarians, insisted Jesus was divine, but not truly human, at least not in the way we are human. Not true. Still others, the Nestorians, denied the union of Jesus' two natures in one person. They said that couldn't be done. He did it. They're wrong. Others, like the Eutychians, put Jesus' human and divine natures into a kind of theological blender and mixed it all up together and came up with something that wasn't Jesus at all. And yet, those of us that believe the gospel record, we know that when Jesus said, "I thirst," it was God the Son and the Son of Man in one person who was crying, "I thirst, I thirst." If we believe the gospel record, we have to believe that Jesus was and is fully God and fully man, one person with two distinct natures. This truth stretches us, but we hold to it or we miss the truth about Jesus. You see, when God the Son came to earth, when he became a human, he became a man. He became a son. He was born a son. He was a male with flesh and blood, living, breathing, walking, talking. He was of Jewish descent. And on the eighth day, he was circumcised and named Jesus. The Bible calls him God, and the Bible calls him man. His enemies only called him man. But I want you to know that Paul told us that Jesus, he told Timothy, Jesus is the only authentic mediator between God and man, the God-man, the man Christ Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said it very well about his humanity. He said Jesus was a real man. Believe in Jesus as man, he said. You would be indignant at anyone who would diminish the glory of his Godhead, of being God the Son, and most justly so. But don't forget he is also the Son of Man. Do not yourself take away from him the truth of his humanity. It isn't either or, it is both and. The God-man Jesus cried out on the cross, "I thirst. I thirst." Today is known in history as Palm Sunday, just 5 days before Jesus was to be crucified. And yet long before, 700 years before he came incarnate to earth, Isaiah spoke prophetically about Jesus and called him the living water. He called him the waters. And he says in Isaiah 55, 1-3, "Come everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I'll make with you," the water says, "an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure mercies for David." Palm Sunday was the beginning of the time when Jesus knew his hour had finally come. In his 3.5 years of ministry, as Pastor Larry read this morning in John 4, he came to a well at Sychar. It was in the middle of the day when most, or all women, who were notable women, did not come. But at 12 noon, the hottest time, here comes a woman who had had 5 husbands, and now she was living like we have many people today in 2022. She's living with a 6th man unmarried. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And she says, "Why do you ask for me a drink? Since I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew, we have no dealings with each other." And Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." He went on to tell her, "Everyone who drinks of this water from Jacob's well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." And so that Samaritan woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty. I know Messiah is coming," she said. "He who is called Christ, when he comes, he'll tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." I am. I am he. It's the same Jesus who was thirsty on the cross. This same Jesus, 1 year before at the great feast, on the final day, stood up and cried in John 7, 37 to 39, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The one who gives us rivers of living water within us was dry and thirsty on the cross. The sons of Korah in the Old Testament, Psalm 42:1, knew about this spiritual thirst for God. And they said, "As the deer pants for the water brooks or for the flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God." Jesus is the one who said in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. He was the one who said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Today I want to explain to us in some measure, because no one can fully explain it. There have been tens of thousands of messages on these words, I thirst. But I want to share with you four explanations of the words, I thirst. To let you know, it was not the cry of a victim. It was the cry of our victor. What does God want us to see today in Jesus calling and crying out, I thirst? The first one I will share is the longest explanation. It's more of the setting. The last three are more a commentary on what he did when he said, I thirst. Let's look at them one by one. Number one, Jesus' thirst was tied to his last two words at Calvary. We read in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. I would to God every last one of you could go to Israel and have the opportunity to go to Golgotha, the place of the skull, where my wife and I, Jenny, long years after Jesus' body was taken down from the cross, we were there in 2002. We sat there and a British narrator and guide retold the anguished story of Christ's crucifixion. And I remember the moment when it happened. All of a sudden, he shared something that I had really never thought about or heard before. And he said the Roman way of execution was to bend the legs forward and cross them on the cross with one nail through both feet, right above the feet at the ankle. And I don't know what that did to me, but I never pictured it that way before. I just see the dangling feet, and where are they going to be done? They have to be, they best be together. And as I thought about it, all of a sudden my eyes just sprayed tears. I couldn't stop it. And I wept until I felt dry inside. Now, I know all of you probably have heard of the last seven words of Jesus, but I want to remind you of them because this is the fifth of the seven words. When he was being crucified in Luke 23:34, he said the first word, speaking to God about the soldiers, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Secondly, in Luke 23:43, when he was talking to the believing thief on the cross, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And then after many hours on the cross, he spoke to Mary, his mother, and he spoke to John, his beloved disciple, and he said in John 19:26-27, his third saying, woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. And then the fourth one you've probably heard much about, it comes from Psalm 22:1. But he cried out in the darkness as the Lord shut off the lights. The Father shut off the lights for the last 3 hours. So from noon until 3 o'clock, it was black darkness without the sun. And Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27:46, Mark 15:34. And now we come to the fifth saying. John 19:28, I thirst. And I want you to understand that these last three sayings, 5, 6, and 7, are tied together, and they were only spoken a few breaths apart. They came together. I thirst is number 5. Right afterwards, after they put the sponge to his mouth, it is finished. And then he gave up his spirit. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Luke 23:46. So don't think of number 5, 6, and 7 in any way that they were hours apart. When he said, I thirst, he was getting ready to say, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Come in your mind's eye with me. Come to the outskirts of Jerusalem. It's overlooking the garbage dumps. It's outside the camp where he was bearing our reproach. No death could be more inhumane than the suffering of Jesus up to this moment. He should already have died just under the scourging. The strips of leather in the scourge, the whip called the flagellum, had pieces of iron chains, nails, fish hooks like claws, and glass sewed into the whip. His back and his sides were just torn wide open until his back and sides were a bloody pulp. His face was buffeted until it was more marred than any man. His beard was plucked out. He was almost unrecognizable. He was stripped of his clothes. The soldiers ripped them off and gambled for his seamless robe. His head was bleeding from the bloody thorns that were pressed into his scalp and brow. His hands and his feet were fastened tightly to the rough-cut timbers with iron spikes. And at Calvary, Jesus was offered two drinks. The first he refused just before he was nailed to the cross around 9 a.m. Matthew 27:34 tells us the Roman soldiers gave to Jesus wine to drink. It was a sweet wine mingled with gall or poison or liver bile. After tasting it, he was unwilling to drink it. And then in verse 35, one verse later, it says, then they crucified him. Mark records the same thing in Mark 15:23, but he adds that the wine was not only mixed with gall, but with myrrh. This was to somehow prepare Jesus or the victims that were being crucified for the nails being driven into their trembling hands and feet. Myrrh was given to Jesus, you remember, by the wise men at his birth. It was a foreshadowing of his cross to come. Now this sweet wine mixed with poisonous gall or liver bile was supposed to partially, along with the myrrh, deaden the pain of being crucified. Why didn't Jesus take it? Because he was unwilling to dull the pain with narcotics or poison. He would go through his sufferings with a clear mind. And there on the cross, Luke records that as he is hanging there, Luke 23:35, that the soldiers now offered a different kind of wine. It's a sour wine mixed with a little water, and it's got vinegar and it tastes terrible. But it's kind of the Gatorade of that day, if you will. It's what was at the foot of the cross. It's what the soldiers would have drunk as they're waiting for the people to die. And we're drinking it there, passing 6 hours as the thieves and Jesus were dying. Think of the outstretched position of Jesus' arms. They just kind of roll the arms out so your chest is totally out. It's almost impossible to breathe. With all the loss of blood the night before in Gethsemane, when Jesus sweat great drops of blood, and all the blood loss from the scourging, the buffeting, the beating, the whipping, the pulling out of the beard, the thorns pressing into his scalp and bleeding from his hands and feet, he was severely dehydrated. His body without water and needed blood to carry oxygen. His breaking heart for you and for me. As soon as he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, his heart burst. The reason we know that is because physicians tell us that's the only way when, as he was dead, they pierced his side, out would come blood and water. When the heart bursts, it separates the blood into blood and water. Jesus' heart now, it's right at the last few seconds. The last few seconds of his life. It's racing fast now. It's beating for the very last. The Romans have crossed the legs, and now he is purposely pushing down to try to get a breath. To try to get a breath. And that, even every time he pushes himself up, it's up against that rough wood. His blood loss was bringing asphyxiation. It's resulting in extreme thirst. His body is craving water to restore the blood loss. It's terrible to talk about all this, and yet it's what we need to revisit. And yet that's the small part of his suffering. That's the small part of his suffering. The physical part. Spiritually, Jesus, the water of life, was draining himself dry of both blood and water in the fires of our living hell. Physicians say the burning inside of a crucified man is the feeling of a man burning up from the inside out. It's a living hell. His fight for your soul and my soul was so bitter. The fire of the cross, his substitution for our eternity in hell, was so hot that the contest was so severe as he bore all our sins in his body on the cross that he gave us his all in those 6 hours. He took our hell. He drank our deserved bitter cup of woe. Now he's exhausted. He's ready to die. The wrath of God has now exhausted itself upon Jesus. He took out the penalty that you and I deserved on Jesus. It fell on him, as Isaiah says. The spiritual suffering for our sins to satisfy the righteousness of God was satisfied. It was complete. It was finished. It was done. The battle was over. The victory for our eternal future in glory, redeemed, was won. This cry was not the cry of a victim or a loser. This was the cry of our victor. He yet had to declare his triumph. But to do so, to be able to release his body to his Father, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, to be able to say it's finished, he had a problem. And his problem was what was prophesied in Psalm 22:15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. As the scripture says, my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. My tongue sticks to my jaws. So he gets out, I thirst. But he has said that for one reason. He wants to declare triumphantly in a moment, just moments later. And so they take a sponge and put it down in that old sour wine. And they put it to his mouth. And he moistens his lips. And cries, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Quickly now, let me share the last three thoughts and explanations of I thirst. First of all, his thirst is tied to his last two words at Calvary. Secondly, his thirst shows his desire to bring you and me living water. I don't know how many of you remember in the days of King David when he was fighting the Philistines. They'd captured Bethlehem. They were holding the city. He just said something out loud. He just said, if I could only have, that someone would give me water to drink from the well in Bethlehem. 2 Samuel 23:15 to 16 tells a story. And his top three men, his greatest fighters, Bashabeth, a Tachmonite, chief of the three, and Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the son of Ahohi, and Shammah, the son of Agi, the Harite, what did they do? They burst through the enemy camp. The Philistine camp in Bethlehem, went straight to the well, didn't go after anyone to kill them, just went straight to the well, got the water, got a gourd full of it, and headed back to the cave of Adullam at Rephaim, and brought it and handed cold water to their king, cold water to their master. David was so moved by their love at the risk of their lives, he couldn't drink the water. He couldn't. It would have been a sacrilege for him to drink the water. These men had gotten at the risk of their lives. And so he told them, I can't drink it. I have to pour it out to the Lord. And he poured it out on the ground to the Lord. Now that's a huge sacrifice when he's so thirsty. But it's small compared to what Jesus did when he poured out his body and soul unto death to bring us living water. The same living water he gave to the Samaritan woman. The same he gave to a suicidal man by the name of William Cowper. That he spared his life to write the words to, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flow lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Jesus' thirst was tied to his last two words at Calvary. His thirst shows his desire to bring us living water. Thirdly, his thirst was God's heartbreak for lost sinners. Knowing full well that some would come to faith in him and many, many would reject him. The word of God in 2 Peter 3:9 tells us of the inner longing, the spiritual longing of God as he died. We know out of Hebrews 12:2 of the joy that was set before him. But all the tears he must have had at the cross as he realized what he was doing, dying for every man, that not every man would receive his love. Sometimes I shudder as I hear preachers and laymen and women alike speak of God choosing some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. It's not in the book, beloved. He died for the sins of the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is no one that's incapable of receiving Jesus if they will believe, repent, and receive him. Any such thought goes against the word. 2 Peter 3:9, Peter, who once was forgiven for denying his Lord three times, says these words: "The Lord is patient toward you, not willing or wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And you say, "But that's New Testament. What about Old Testament?" Where it says, "He is enlarged hell for all the ones that are going there." Well, let me tell you something. Ezekiel 18, 31 and 32 gives us the heart of God in the Old Testament. There we read, "Cast away from you all the transgressions you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So repent and live." Don't ever think that God takes pleasure in sending one soul to hell. He died for every person. This last 2 weeks, I felt the Spirit of God give in me that heartbreak of the Lord, as he must have felt it, knowing so many that would never trust him. I've cried over lost sinners this past week. I've cried on the phone. I've cried in my office. I've cried up at Sageview Care Center. I pray that God will give all of us a heart, an inner heartbreak for lost sinners, that he'll make us into Jeremiahs for our country, that he'll make us into Jeremiahs for lost souls. His thirst was tied to his last two words at Calvary. His thirst shows his desire to bring us living water. His thirst was God's heartbreak for lost sinners. And last of all, Jesus' thirst is God's answer for every thirsty soul. Our answer from the cross is Jesus' words, "I thirst." After this, Jesus, knowing that all was finished, said to fulfill the scriptures, "I thirst." And they held that sour wine on a hyssop branch to his mouth. When he had received the sour wine, moistened his lips, he said, "It's finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Who is this one who says, "I thirst"? He is the great I Am, who said, "I am the living water." Here are his credentials. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's dying of thirst at Calvary. He's the same Lord who by his Holy Spirit today is working in your life. And as believers and unbelievers here today, speaking to your souls. When he cried, "I thirst," these soldiers who have been mocking him heard him and gave him that yucky sour wine to moisten his lips. What will we give him when he says, "I thirst"? He's still crying. Today, Jesus is still wanting to bring his spiritual healing to everyone who will be born again. And he calls us as born again to come to the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, to come for healing, to come for the fullness of his spirit. Many of us say, I was saved back whenever. But have you come to the fountain for fullness of cleansing, for fullness of power? Have you come to the fountain to say, fill me now, fill me now? We're to be being filled with the Spirit. God's Spirit is calling us today, saying, I thirst. I close with an old 19th century hymn based on the passage out of Isaiah I quoted earlier about, oh, everyone that's thirsty, come to the water, speaking of the Lord, Messiah. I want to read those words as I close. Come, everyone who is thirsty in spirit. Come, everyone who is weary and sad. Come to the fountain. There's fullness in Jesus. All that you're longing for, come and be glad. I'll pour water on him that's thirsty. I'll pour floods upon the dry ground. Open your heart for the gifts I'm bringing. While you are seeking me, I will be found. And if you're here without Jesus this morning, this verse is for you, number two. Child of the world, are you tired of your bondage? Weary of earth joy, so false, so untrue. Thirsting for God and his fullness of blessing. Listen to the promise, a message for you. I will pour water on him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Open your heart for the gifts I am bringing. While you're seeking me, I will be found. And then for the church, the last verse. Child of the kingdom, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with my Spirit. Nothing but fullness your longing can meet. It's the endowment for life and for service. Yours is the promise, so certain, so sweet. The one who was dry and thirsty at the cross says, I will pour water on him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Open your heart for the gifts I am bringing. While you are seeking me, I will be found. I come to you today with the fifth of the seven sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the one who cried for your soul. I thirst.